So, Psalm Sunday. It's my great pleasure to share Psalm 84 with you. While you're turning to it, I will read what a lot of versions have as the heading. For the director of music, according to Gittith, which is probably a tune, of the sons of Korah, a psalm. And the sons of Korah were the music team par excellence of the tabernacle and the temple. But another alternative title for this psalm might be a song by someone whose heart is in the right place. A song by someone whose heart is in the right place. We've just sung in that last song, which I requested, "There My Heart Has Found Its Treasure." So this psalm, I've known at least the first few verses since childhood, because my father, who had a lovely tenor voice, had singing lessons, and Verley at least will remember this, and he sang this sacred song, and eventually I learned enough piano to be able to accompany him. And it was this psalm, we actually read this psalm at his memorial service at Murray Street. So let's start with the first part, verses 1 to 4. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed, or how happy are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Selah. In case you're wondering what Selah means, I've seen an interpretation of that word as pause and think calmly about this. And so the tabernacle or the temple would have been a place very unusual as a place of worship in those days, because any other temples would have had idols, visible signs of whatever gods people were worshipping. So it must have seemed very strange for the pagan nations around Israel that somebody would have a near to empty building, beautifully decorated, but near to empty. And it is a bit like us. How do we think about this? We've already had the verse quoted that the Lord Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst." Psalm 22 says, you, talking to God, inhabit the praises of your people. And Ephesians 2, 21, 22 in the Living Bible has beautiful verses. We who believe are carefully joined together with Christ as parts of a beautiful, constantly growing temple for God. And you also are joined with him and with each other by the Spirit and a part of this dwelling place of God. So if our heart and flesh cry out for the living God, one way we experience him is in his presence with his people. And then there's three basic parts of this psalm. The second one, the psalmist goes on. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. Notice his heart was crying out to worship God, and now his heart has set his heart on pilgrimage. As they've passed through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Pause and think calmly about that. You know, it's interesting in that first verse, those who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. It might seem more logical to say set your feet on pilgrimage and start walking, which is what people would have done. Possibly the psalmist is thinking of people who are going up to Jerusalem to worship in the tabernacle. But if we set our hearts on pilgrimage, it's a direction that we are making. Other things fall into place. If your heart is in the right place, your priorities, your choices, your relationships, even your decision to be here this morning with other people of God, that is, your heart is in the right place and your heart is set on pilgrimage and getting to know God better. Because Paul said this, that this psalm was very precious to me at a time when I needed it, I will point out that somewhat cryptic verse 6, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. A very early English translation of this, a 1530s translation, says that those who go through the vale of misery use it for a well. Those who go through the vale of misery use it for a well. And there are times in our lives when we experience God in a way we cannot do in any other time, when things are really difficult and we know he is there and we learn things. We use that for a well where we learn things. Our roots, as I think as Jeremiah says, go down deep, and we know that God is there and we know we are learning more about him through that experience. And then, mercifully, it says they go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. So then the last part of this psalm, which is where I've got some personal reflections, but let's read them together. They're such beautiful words. This psalm is so beautiful and worshipful and calming and encouraging. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. Or in, I think it's the Authorised Version, says he gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. So, this is my grandmother when she was about 22 or 3 in India. She went to India at 21 as a missionary, and she was there for the best part of 50 years. And I must have asked her what her favourite verse is, because, and I was quite, this is my more or less original Bible I got when I was about 11, and I must have asked, she died when I was 11 and a half, I must have asked her what her favourite verse was, and she said this one: the Lord God is a sun and shield, the Lord gives grace and glory, and no good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. And I must admit, at the time, I thought that wasn't very exciting. It didn't sound kind of inspiring particularly. I didn't want to, you know, it makes you sound sort of goody-goody a bit, and it doesn't sound like brave and courageous or something like a nearly teenager might want to think about. So I just spent, but I've written, you can see I've written grandma in childish print above that verse. So, I am guessing here as to why or how she had proved that, but there's two stories I know that that back up what her experience had been. So there she is before she got married. She got married in 1903 after lots of vicissitudes in India, and they had a baby in 1904, and they went to New Zealand on furlough in 1906. On the way back from New Zealand in Sydney, they stayed with a businessman, and her mother had given her money to get a good canteen of silver cutlery as a wedding present, because nobody had been able to sort of send stuff to India. And she, with a toddler, and she didn't know Sydney, so she asked the businessman, would he kindly buy her a canteen of good silver cutlery. Well, he got the cutlery, but it wasn't good silver cutlery. But he obviously thought maybe missionaries didn't need it, or she needed the money more. So he came back very pleased with a cheapish lot of cutlery and gave her the leftover money. And she politely thanked him, I presume. I don't know about the politely bit. Anyway, then, well, she was polite. I'm sure she would have done it politely. So she went back to India. They went back to India. And, you know, sometime later, I don't know how much later, this a package arrived with a whole canteen of silver cutlery. These are two of the spoons. I've got them still. I've got some of the spoons. You can't see there, but they've got the initials VS on them. We have no idea who VS was, whether it was a deceased estate or something, but this beautiful silver cutlery arrived. So that's one example of where I suspect Grandma reflected that no good thing will the Lord withhold, even if it's only cutlery for a young bride. Okay, so the next example is this. A lot older, obviously. My grandmother hated having her photo taken and rarely smiled in them, so this is a rare, precious photo, the one on the left. Really, she was very reserved in many ways. So, she, try and keep this brief, missionary family in India with an English father and a New Zealand mother, in other words, grandpa and grandma. My uncle was taken to the UK for education and work. My mother came here for health reasons and other reasons. My aunt eventually came here, and then after grandpa died in India, my grandmother came here. So, and then in the goodness of God, in 1954, my uncle and his family were sponsored to come out under that £10 POM scheme, and through my aunt helping, and also people from this fellowship, in fact, when it was Murray Street, helping him get a job at Cadbury's. And so this is Christmas 1954. You can make a wild guess as to who I am in the photo. And that's where Grandma has got, although for some reason my uncle and my father are not in the photo, but she's got basically her whole family around her. So I'm guessing that that was another occasion where she reflected that no good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. And I'm sure she treasured having the last 8 years of her life with her grandchildren and her all three children. And we lived around the corner from each other, so there was everybody basically there. And so this is a wonderful psalm to reflect on being a person whose heart is in the right place, that there your heart has found its treasure, that the Lord Jesus is ours forevermore, that Christ is ours forevermore. The Lord Jesus indeed said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, the other way round of that sentence. So let's just look at this from the Living Bible, these last couple of verses. For the Lord God is our sun and our shield. He gives grace and glory. The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right. O Lord of heaven's armies, which is what Lord Almighty means, what joy for those who trust in you. And I hope that is your experience today. Thanks.
Well, I don't have a favourite psalm, but I chose this psalm, Psalm 56, because God used it significantly in my life at one time. And he used it to comfort me, but I'll tell you about that later. I want to go through each verse and then share why I chose this psalm. Thanks. It was written by David, and he wrote this psalm when the Philistines had seized him at Gath. And in 1 Samuel 21, it tells us that David was running away from Saul and he went to Gath. Now, I'm really not sure why he would go to Gath, because Gath is where Goliath the giant was that he killed. He used to live. And I think that's a strange thing. But anyway, he went to Gath. And the king's servants, the king of Gath's servants, found out that he was there. And he was a warrior. he was their enemy. And so when he realized, David realized that he was caught by these men, he thought, this isn't good. And he decided to try and get away, and the way he did it was by pretending to be insane. He wasn't insane, but he pretended. And the king said to him, look at this man. He is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I not short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Am I so short of madmen? Must this man come into my house? And then the king must have let him leave. And he went away, I'm sure, as fast as he could go. Some commentators have said that the theme for this psalm is faith in the midst of fear. Throughout the psalm, as in all of David's psalms, I noticed his honesty and his sharing of his deep feelings, both his highs and his lows. So let's have a look at the verses. Verse 1 and 2. Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. So David starts by calling out to God for help, telling God about his troubles. Men, Saul and his men and the Philistines are after him. Verse 3 and 4. When I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? So David acknowledges that he is afraid. He doesn't deny he's fearful. He says, when, not if, I am afraid. And I found this a very interesting thought, because I thought David was pretty fearless. There doesn't seem many indications of him showing fear in his accounts when he killed the bear and when he killed the lion, when he killed Goliath, the giant, and when he became an officer in Saul's army. And then he killed many, many Philistines. I don't see that in the word. But the most important thing is that he puts his trust in God. And he repeats this, I will trust in you, in God I will trust. Then he says he will not be afraid. He will not be afraid. And it sounds to me like it's a matter of his will. He's choosing not to be afraid. Charles Spurgeon says, it is possible for fear and faith to occupy the mind at the same moment. I'll say that again. It's possible for fear and faith to occupy the mind at the same moment. I want to share an example of the opposite of this. We were living in China and we just moved our apartment. Colin went away on a trip and we were getting a replacement in our window, and so they hadn't put the glass in yet. So the children and I went to a friend's house to stay for the night. All that night, I just kept on worrying that people will come in through our window and steal all our stuff, and we got some new stuff. And I thought, oh no, they're going to come in. Now, it was quite irrational, my thought, because we lived on the seventh floor, and you'd have to go up to the roof and climb down and get in through our window. And then how would they take all the stuff anyway? It was completely irrational, but that's how I was. I was very, very fearful. And I woke up, well, I don't think I even slept that night. I was just so fearful all night. I was still fearful in the morning. And it was a Sunday morning, and we had a team, and they came to our house, and I told them I'd been fearful. And what they did was they gathered around me and prayed for me. And as soon as they prayed for me, immediately that fear went out of me, and God's peace came in. And I should have been trusting God. That's what I should have been doing. And that's how it was after their prayer. Verse 5 and 6. Thanks, Rob. Could you pass it on? Oh, this is it. Sorry. Yeah. All day long they twist my words. They are always plotting to harm me. They conspire. They lurk. They watch my steps, eager to take my life. Again, David honestly tells God about his enemies and what they're doing. They're lying. They're plotting to harm and kill him. He's under constant pressure all day long. Verse 7. On no account let them escape. In your anger, O God, bring down the nations. So David is asking for revenge. He's asking for justice. Verse 8. Record my lament. This is misery. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? David is grieving. He's crying tears of sorrow. In my version, it had, put my tears in your bottle. Now, David Pawson gives this as an interesting fact, which may or may not be related to this psalm, to this writing. But anyway, he says, when Jewish people and all other commentators have said, Roman and Greeks too, if they wanted to express their sympathy at the death of someone that they loved, they didn't send flowers to the funeral, but instead they got these bottles of glass, or it could have been some other material, maybe about 4 inches high, this high, and then they would hold it under their eyes and they would weep into it. And then they would send the bottle of tears to the bereaved relatives as an expression of their sympathy. Anyway, David is saying that God remembers all his sorrow. And we'll have a look at that at the end. Thank you. Verse 9. Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. David calls to God for help, and his enemies turn back. God will help us when we call out to him. And then I love this phrase, God is for me. It's so precious. God is for me. God is for me. David was so confident when he wrote this. God is on our side. The God of the universe, the creator and sustainer of everything, is for me. Even though at times I feel so small and insignificant, God is for me. Verse 10 and 11. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Again, as before, David is trusting in God. And that means, and I also won't be afraid. Verse 12 and 13. I am under vows to you, my God. I will present my thank offerings to you, for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. So David has made some sort of vows with God, and then he ends with thanksgiving that God has rescued him and that he is still alive. So why did I choose this psalm? We were in the last few months of our 27 years in China. And I'm a teacher, and it was near the end of the school year. There had been a huge conflict between some teachers and some parents. I wasn't involved directly, but I was affected by it. A meeting was called one night between some of the parents and all of the staff members, and we wanted to try and get a resolution. After the meeting, one of the parents came to me and said, "How are you doing?" And it was like a dam burst inside me. And I started sobbing and sobbing so loudly and so forcefully. The next morning, I was having my quiet time. And I read Psalm 56. And I read this verse, Psalm 8, and it was like I'd never read it before. And of course I had, but at that time, God wanted me to read it. I read in the New American Standard Version, "You have taken account of my miseries, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" And I felt for me that God was saying to me that he knew me so intimately. He cared so deeply that even my tears and my sorrows were collected and remembered by him. He noticed me and everything about me. At that time, I felt so loved by him. So this psalm has special significance for me. I also chose the following song. We're going to sing a song now. And this psalm also reminds us that the Almighty, the All-Powerful, our ever-present God is for us. God is for me. God is for you. God is for us. So let's sing this one together.